Happy Mother's Day, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. What a great time today to celebrate moms who we treasure and love. But also, I know for some of you, it's a very sensitive time, having lost your mom or have had a difficult journey with your mom. And so I want to acknowledge you as well that God is here for you. And whether we've had a good experience or bad, whether we've had a mom or not, we know that in God, we have the mother heart of God and that He loves us like a mom. Amen? Amen. And so I just want you to know that today, whatever it means for you, we could take advantage of it and use it to worship the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for, just all that you've been saying and speaking and how you've been transforming our lives daily and weekly. But today, we're here again, not just to worship you, and of course, to thank you, but also to hear from you a fresh word for us. I thank you that your word is for us as a church and not just us as individuals. For it takes a collective body to experience transformation. So thank you for that, that you put us in a body, in a church. We welcome you in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to give you a little context of where we're headed today. As you know, each week we have been going into different natural spaces to hear from God. And we're saying that maybe the Bible is not so much interested in giving us a formula on how to hear God, but making us aware and priming us, right, to hear from God in the spaces that we occupy in life. And the natural spaces spoken about in Scripture often parallel the emotional and spiritual spaces we find in life, right? So the wilderness often speaks of our brokenness. And we found in the first part of this series that in the wilderness, God sends us there not just to experience brokenness, but in brokenness, we can actually come to know Him. And we talked about how the word wilderness, literally in Hebrew, has to do with an organ of the voice speaking to us. So God sends us into the wilderness, not in a punitive way, but in a way to get us to know Him. And then we talked about how Moses was brought to the mountain due to his own failures. And then we said how God met him there. And God spoke to him there. And at that mountainside, he's come to believe in God. Then we talked about the Badlands, how Jacob, out of his overreaching life, his double life, his catfishing life, if you can say, right, has led him into the Badlands, led him into the desert roads, if you can say. And there he finds that the only way that he can actually get to the place where he experiences the promises of God for himself is if he responds to the voice of God in confession. In confession. And then last week we talked about Elijah and how Elijah, after having lived for God, spoken truth to that evil king, he finds himself next to the brook, next to the stream, and God feeding him and nourishing him for years on end, right, through ravens. And that there, through the voice of the Lord, he learns to rely on God. Each encounter with God and each hearing of God's voice teaches us one of these things. It's supposed to mature us, not just comfort us. Today we arrive at the cave with Elijah again. Okay? And so now Indulge me here as I try to sum up what's going on, and you'll hear spurts, I'll drop little verses here and there just so that we know where we're at. But we're at 1 Kings chapter 18. One day, Elijah, the great prophet sent to the northern kingdom, confronts and challenges the evil king, Ahab. Everyone say Ahab. That's a bad one, okay? Elijah, on behalf of the Lord, summons the people of God to meet him on Mount Carmel to witness the duel between him and the 450 Baal prophets that Ahab promised to bring to the battle on Mount Carmel. There is about to be a huge showdown happening on Mount Carmel. He instructs them to sacrifice a bull on their altar and call upon Baal, their god, to answer with fire. And he says, whichever god answers with fire from heaven is to be crowned the real god of the world. But no matter how much the Baal prophets call upon him, Baal is absent. They cry out, they danced, and nothing happens. And Elijah taunts them, saying, verse 27, "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep thought or busy. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." He's teasing them, guys. Elijah is bullying these dudes, right? They shout louder. They cut themselves. It's a hot mess. And then he instructs them to fix the altar. He goes, "I've had enough. This is a hot mess. Fix this whole thing. I'm about to do something." It says, "Pour water on it to saturate it with water. I want you to saturate that altar with water as if to make sure that no one doubts the fire that was about to come can be credited to anyone else but God." He's making sure what's about to happen, nobody has a doubt that had to have been the living God, okay? Elijah prays, and this is what he says, and we get to verse 37. "Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Answer me, show them that this is you." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. I would have peed my pants at this moment. This is a very scary moment. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then, this is Old Testament, guys. Okay, we don't like this part. But then Elijah, He kills all the prophets. He kills all of them. He doesn't have them arrested. He kills them all. And then tells Ahab, like a boss, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." Remember he said there was going to be a drought? Now after this battle, he goes, "Rains are coming," right? Ahab runs home. Ahab, that evil king, runs home and tells his wife what happened, like a little baby. "Oh, do you know what Elijah did? He killed all of our prophets. His prayers came true, and God licked up the whole altar, and he's crying." He's crying, guys. And what happens here? She threatens to kill Elijah. The queen, Jezebel, says, "I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him." So then we find Elijah in chapter 19. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. I want you to catch that for a second. This guy just battled 450 prophets under the power of God. And then this one queen says, "I'm going to kill this dude." And he's afraid and he runs for his life. Okay? Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, and there it is. Are you ready? Look at that nature part right there. Into the wilderness. Here comes the voice of God, guys. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. He is absolutely depressed. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. Elijah collapses under a bush. He falls asleep. He's exhausted and depleted. And then angels come and minister to him, feeding him, taking care of him. This happens twice, by the way. And then in verse 8, we find he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. There he went into a cave and spent the night. There's that cave. And it's here in the cave we hear God speaking to Elijah. He says, and the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. The Lord is about to speak to you. Then a great and powerful wind, and many of you guys know this passage. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. This is the word of the Lord. Some of us can relate to Elijah's journey. You know, Mount Carmel represents for all of us a season in our spiritual lives where our lives and our Christian life was full of victory and vigor. And this cave represents a time which many of us may say that we're in now. A time of depression and absolute depletion of energy or joy. What am I saying? What are you saying, PB? We can relate to this journey from the Mount Carmel battle all the way to the cave. Many of you, when you look back at your walk with God, you'll say, I had those Mount Carmel moments. I had such a vibrant faith when I was younger. Some of you don't even have to look that far. You can say pre-pandemic, my walk with God was just packed with battles with Baal worshipers, and I would win. God would show up. I would see time and time again, God lick up that altar and show me himself to be true and real. But then you find yourself like Elijah now, but I'm in a dang dark cave now. Feeling depleted. My energy's gone. Anytime I think of a vibrant faith, it's always in the past tense. I thought about this as I was preparing this week, and I thought about, man, can I relate to Elijah? And I can. I really can. If you know anything about my own Christian journey, your pastor's Christian journey, when I was in high school and gave my life to the Lord, and some of you are from that high school, that ministry back in the old days, our high school ministry was marked with the power of God. I mean, so much so that I don't know if you remember Pastor Jeanette or Pastor TJ and Ricky. Do you remember those days when we used to worship Friday nights as kids? And the power and the presence of God was so thick in the room that we high schoolers would worship for hours on end. And not only hours on end because we had cool Hillsongs music, okay? Or cool, like, new, whatever, Maverick City Town music, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we were in love with God. We were full of God's Spirit. So much so that I remember one night, the parents from the Korean-American church side, the mother church side, at 10 or 11 p.m., walked over to our building because we were so late in coming out. And so these moms and dads standing outside were getting frustrated. Why is this youth group taking so long? And then, I kid you not, many of them came in as Korean moms do, where they're not invited. And so I remember, because I believe it or not, I led worship during that time. Okay? What I mean by that is I was on stage singing, okay? I don't know about if I was leading worship, but I was singing. And I remember seeing these parents come in, and do you wanna know what I saw? The parents would walk in, and as their feet would touch the carpet of the youth group, the power of God would hit them, and these Korean moms and dads who were angry that their kids were running late and not studying that night, right, would come in, touch the floor, get hit by the power of God's presence, fall all over the ground. So there was a pile of Korean parents in the corner, in the entryway, all blocking each other. And the next Korean mom would be like, "What's going on?" And then she'll get hit. And then the next one will come in, "What's going on?" And they get hit. And next thing you know, there was a pile of them in the back. And all of us didn't even know, the kids didn't even notice that they were there because they were under the power and the presence of God. That's the kind of past I had. And then when I first went into ministry, I remember the heydays of the early days, man. When I first started preaching, guys, I know you guys will not believe this, but when I first started preaching, when I would preach, I'm telling you, a wave of the Holy Spirit will fall upon the congregation, and entire congregations will fall on their faces and weep under the presence of God. Now when I preach, people sleep. People sleep when I point you out right now. Some of you are like, "No, I'm not sleeping." The camera cannot catch us, but people are sleeping right now. So I look back and I go, oh Lord, my Mount Carmels were so intense and so worth talking about. Come on, somebody. But how many of you guys know that sometimes you have Mount Carmels, but sometimes you find yourself in a cave in Mount Horeb? And no matter how amazing and how vibrant your faith was in the past, it's part of your history, I know. But one word from Jezebel, one word from whoever, one opposition, one critique, one bad moment, you fly into that cave. And you're full of depression and you're depleted of all energy for God. Anyone else go through that? Many of us felt that during COVID. Many of us went through that post-pandemic. You're like, "What happened to my faith? Why am I not strong anymore? Why don't I feel things when I sing anymore?" God sends you to the cave for a reason, because he's trying to speak to you. And when he speaks to you in the season in the cave, it's going to change your life. But it will never take you back to Mount Carmel. I hope you catch what I'm saying. I am not promising today that you will have Mount Carmels again. I may never have that time of again. There was a season, guys, I mean, like, I'm reminiscing right now, but I used to have a black little journal next to my bed because almost every night I used to get prophetic dreams. I'm talking about supernatural dreams that would actually come to pass. That's how clear these dreams were. I mean, I thought, "Oh my God, I'm just a young prophet in the making." Now I don't get dreams. I can barely sleep. So you and I may never go back to Mount Carmel. If I got to interview many of you, you would have radical stories. Maybe not radical as in like Mount Carmel radical, but such sweet moments with God. Come on, somebody. Such times when you're like, I remember my love for the Lord was so pure. I remember listening to my youth pastor and loving the Word of God. I remember in college when I gave my life to the Lord, PB, that I loved the Word of God so much. I read it every day. Like, you have that. But when God speaks to you in your cave now, you may not go there. But I guarantee you, you will want to go where he sends you from this point on. Because Christian life is not about the reliving of revivals. Christian life is about hearing God's voice and obeying it. Did you hear what I said? It's not about trying to get that thing back. It's about moving forward. So, God speaks, and he asks Elijah a question. Now, I believe it's a rhetorical question because he asks the same question twice, and he doesn't care about Elijah's answer. So, he asks, and he goes, I don't care what you're going to say, but I'm going to ask again. He asks it twice. Do you want to know what he asks? Say, yeah. There you go. Ready? He says in verse 9, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? That's what he asked him. Is it me or is that not very loving? If I was in the cave and I just had battled for the Lord and I beat and killed 400 of his enemy prophets and I'm just moping around in this dark cave, feeling all sorry for myself. And I'm like, oh yeah, here comes the voice of God. And the voice of God goes, what are you doing here? How about, great job, Brian. How about, dude, that was a showdown for the ages, bro. How about, man, did you see how I showed up, Brian, when you prayed and I licked up that whole altar? Dude, you and I are a good team. No, he says, what are you doing here? Then, verse 13, he says it again. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Two times. Well, the first thing God's voice does when we're in the cave, okay, if you're taking notes or you just want to take a mental note, I want you to catch this. When you hear God's voice in any cave that you find yourself in life, the first thing he does is he asks you a rhetorical question, sometimes twice, to get you to be a little bit outside the cave. He's trying to draw you outside of that cave. Stop being in there so long. Okay? Come on out. Come on out a little bit. That's the first thing that he does. Why? Why? Because that cave, I hope you catch this, man. That cave represents something really bad and dark for us that keeps us from the will of God. Are you ready? That cave represents self-pity. You and I live in a world where self-pity is praised and applauded. PB, how do you know? Let me read to you what he says to both of those questions. He says in verse 10, he says this to God, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. Your own people have rejected your covenant, God. But you know, I've been zealous for you. They tore down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Self-pity right there. What are you doing here, Elijah? You know what I'm doing here, God? You know what I'm doing here? You know what I'm doing here? I'm being righteous here. I'm being awesome here. Don't you know that I'm the only one you got left? Look at me. You should feel bad for me. You should feel sorry for me. I had your back. I obeyed you. Look where I'm at now. I got this crazy queen looking for me. Self-pity. And then he says it again. I hope you catch this. What I'm about to read is another verse. It's not the same verse, but look how exactly the same that verse is. Are you ready? Look at this. He replied the second time, I have been very zealous for the Lord. God Almighty, the Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me. God asks him twice, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Elijah responds twice, don't you know that I'm pitying myself? And don't you know that I think of myself as very righteous? The cave is dangerous because it's the place of self-pity and self-righteousness. When you leave, is God trying to talk to you? The Lord's like, I'm not impressed with your sermon. Hurry up. Lord, when you leave Mount Carmel and you've had that kind of past and you don't want to move on with God, I hope you catch this, you often find yourself stuck because of self-pity and self-righteousness. Look at me. Look at my harsh situation. Also, don't you know that I've been the faithful one? Some of you guys actually, without even knowing, sit here today and actually believe you are more righteous or more faithful as a member of this church than others here. And you actually believe that you deserve more of God than some people here. And you resist to serve God and be participating and active in God's house until he shows up for you at that cave because you have been so good to him all these years. You want the attention and the accolade. And God says, what are you doing here? You'll never progress with me as long as you stay here. There's some folks in the church that go, I've had Mount Carmel's, right? I might not have it today, but I'm still part of God's plan and I'm going to serve his kingdom. There's others, for some reason, they say, I had the Mount Carmel, and now I deserve the rest in the cave. I just don't know. I just don't know how that works. Because rest is good, but when you rest in a cave on Mount Horeb, you will develop a victim spirit. Do you catch this? You will develop a victim spirit where it becomes a tit for tat. You know how much I gave to the church? You know how much I gave to God? You know what I did on Mount Carmel? Do you know what I risked and sacrificed? I ain't going nowhere. God wants to speak to you in your cave today and pull you out of self-pity and self-righteousness. You will never progress with God if you have those two as an answer to God. So, what does God say? Verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for he is about to pass by. What is God asking you to do when you're in this cave, guys? What does the voice of God say? He says to snap out of it. Snap out of it. Get out of that isolated cave of self-pity and self-righteousness. Snap out of it. If you are not involved in the kingdom of God, you are not involved in God's house, there's no progression in your walk with God, you are still stuck in that cave, and God's asking you to snap out of it. And then God says to you, stand before God's presence. Verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. This is a season. If you find yourself in a cave like this, don't just snap out of it. Move your body. Move. Your heart and your mind will follow your body. Your physical body is tied to your spiritual life. Your emotions are tied to it. You guys know, maybe you don't know, but in the last about 2 years or so, my wife will tell me that God has been supernaturally answering our prayers, because one of our prayers at home has been, can Brian please work out? I'm not even kidding. It's a supernatural thing that's happened, because they think I'm kidding. Michelle tells me all the time, when she sees me go out now to work out, she goes, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. Because I would do everything in my power to not work out. Now, it doesn't mean that I now want to work out. Something has happened in me where I say I have to physically move my body to that space so that I will work out. So my biggest battle each day when I go to that gym with jiu-jitsu practitioners, okay? By the way, if you don't like working out, put yourself in a sport where people are going to choke you. Then you will work out. I found the secret to not want to work out. It's passing out. When someone chokes you, you go, I must move. So I go there and I physically just go. And you don't understand that there's this parking lot there, and there's this one staircase up to the gym, right? That is the longest staircase of my life. When I get there, I'm praying in tongues the whole way, because everything in me wants to walk back down and go home. I kid you not. And then there's a hallway on top, and there's the door into the gym, and I pray. Because everything in me goes, run, run, run away. But guess what? When you physically move and place yourself there, next thing you know, your heart follows. And I mean, I'm having such a good time as I'm getting choked out. And then I walk back down the stairs so happy. I'm so glad I did this. Next day, oh, Jesus, I hate this place. God says, come out and stand before him. If you are in a cave in this season, I want to challenge you to stand before God physically. I want you to get out. I'm telling you, some of you cannot pray in your room. Some of you cannot worship in your car. You must physically move and show him, I stand before you. I need you. I need you, God. Move, 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 and stand before God's presence. And finally, I want you to do something that's very important here, because God says it to Elijah. He says in verse 15, the Lord said to him, here comes the voice of God at the cave, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Mehelah, to succeed you as prophet. What is God saying to Elijah? Are you ready? Snap out, stand before God, but at the cave of this depressing mountain, he says to go sow into the next generation. Do you know why you and I may never go back to Mount Carmel? Because as we get older in the Lord, God doesn't have us fight Baal prophets. God has us invest in Elijah. The reason why you and I are stuck in this cave and don't feel like we're growing is because we are not anointing and pouring into the next generation. Your time is over. I don't like this church, PB. When I watch YouTube, and because of the algorithm, right? They send me, I don't know why, but they send me messages from other pastors, like sermons. And I'm like, I don't want to watch. I never watched any of them, but they think I want to watch it. So sometimes I watch it. So sometimes I click it. And it's amazing how still to this day, pastors build churches based on a hope for an adult congregation to live out their dreams. It's not about your dream. It's not about you. You and I had Mount Carmel. It's time for Elisha. Did you know that Elijah from here goes on anoints his apprentice Elisha? I know it's confusing, but Elisha is another dude, okay? Did you know that when you follow his apprentice's prophetic career, Elisha does everything twice as much as his senior? PB, I want my life with God to be revitalized. Do you want your life to be revitalized? Find somebody younger than you. Find somebody newer than you. Find somebody you can host. Find a new member in this church. Find a young member in this church, not by yourself, but find them, right? Find a youth kid. Find a children's ministry. All of us should be investing in VBS. Come on, somebody. Because it's not about us anymore. You and I don't need another adult camp. We might have it. So if we do, please go. But I know, I'm going to shoot myself in the foot. I'm going to, like, next year, we're going to do a camp for adults. And you're like, I thought that it wasn't about us. Okay, anyways, you get what I'm saying. Do you really need another camp? Don't say yes right now. But they do. They do. Phoebe, where are the college students at Echo? Well, first of all, I don't know. Okay? First of all, I don't know. I don't know where they are. But you know that 10 some years ago, you know, our church is 14, okay? How many guys are in your 30s? Raise your hands. Just three of you. Okay. You know that most of you are in your 30s now, right? Most of you. Okay? And the other half of you, much older. Just 10 years ago, you guys were in your 20s. Did you know we were the hip church in town? I know you guys are like, nah, we were. We were. You go to any church, any denomination, any Christian seminaries around here, they were talking about this small church called Echo, the next generation church. Guess what? You ain't it anymore. There's a cool church down the street. Okay, and I mentor these pastors. That's how I know it's so cool, because every time they show me their stuff, they're like, PB, look at this thing. And I'm like, oh, it's so cool. But you know, people used to say that about us. Why are we here? Why are we here at the cave and no longer at the mountain, Mount Carmel? You know why? Because we are no longer the star. It's that building full of those kids. There's the Elisha. I have people saying, PB, how come Echo doesn't care about college students? First of all, you care about them then. Do you know how hard it is? You know how hard it is to talk to college students? but second, catch this. It takes 5 years Are you hearing me? It takes 5 years to win the trust and to win the respect of a child. My daughter is 16 years old. 5 years from now, she will be the young adult generation of this church. Don't tell me you love college students unless you're loving on these youth students. Don't tell me you're for the next generation unless you're willing to hang out with those elementary kids asking you dumb questions. Don't say you love it. Don't. Or else this church, we're just going to get old together. And that's okay. That's okay if we do. But I don't believe that that's God's call for us. So as I land the plane here, I want to show you something. John Tyson says, 93 to 95% of all the time you will spend in person with your child will happen before they turn 18. The final 5 to 7% in-person time will be stretched out over the next 50 years. I don't think the parent is consciously parenting with the reality in mind. I want you to see this. If you are a parent and your child is anywhere from 1 to 18, 95% of face-to-face time will happen in that time. Okay? You have that time to pour into your Elisha. Okay? After 5% of face-to-face time will be stretched out over the next 50 years if you can make it. By the time they're 68 and you're still alive, which probably not, right? You would have spent only 5% of face-to-face time. 95% of your influence will happen in the first 18 years. We don't have that much time to leave this cave and pour in to the next Elisha. PB, that don't matter to me. I'm not a parent. Okay, let me talk to you non-parents, okay? There are 936 Sundays left if an Echo kid right now is 1 year old. 936 Sundays left for us to impact a one-year-old here. PB, that looks like a lot of Sundays. Oh, my God. All right. If the child is 12 years old, we have about 312 Sundays left. We have about 312 moments left before they move on. If the child is 16, we have less than 150 Sundays left. Andy Stanley says it like this: your greatest contribution to society may not be something you do, but someone you raise. It may not be something you do. It may be someone you raise. God speaks to Elijah, not another Mount Carmel moment. He doesn't say, go do this and go do that. He says to him, pour in to the next generation. So before I finish today, I want to give a kablanch blessing. I want you to pray, God, how can I love on the next generation? Some of you, you may have to do it with resources. If you hear that they're going to go on mission trips this summer to Mexico to build, maybe you go, I don't have the time to pour into them, but I have the money. I'm going to pay for a child's trip there. I don't have the time maybe to do all year, but I can do VBS. I can serve in the kitchen. I can do something. I recently heard one of our members say, man, they might want to do some kind of basketball mentoring for high school kids or junior high kids. Do it. Talk to my staff. They're going to kill me for this. But talk to them. Talk to somebody in our church and say, how can I get involved? How can I serve if you're not serving already? Your home groups, ecclesia groups, when they meet, don't just push the kids away. I'm not talking about babies. Babies need to be with their parents. I'm talking about the younger kids. Show them some attention. Show them that, oh, you're just here, you're a nuisance, you're kind of getting in our way, while the adults do spiritual things. No, look at them, hug them, smile at them. I'm so glad you're here. What did you learn on Sunday? Ask them questions. PB, please land the plane. Okay, fine. So we can't land it until we finally answer this question, okay? And the question is this. After the earthquake came, a fire came, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. So I end with this. In the cave, at the cusp of the cave, he stands before God, and God, all this stuff happens, all this commotion happens, and God is not in any of it. And God, he finally hears God in this gentle whisper. And so we have this thing where everyone's like, you know, God speaks in gentle whispers. But you got to think about what is he saying? And when he says something to Elijah through the gentle whisper, was it in words? Because if it was in words, how come there's no response from Elijah? Scholars say that most likely this word is not translated correctly. Because this word, whisper, gentle whisper, can hint to actual words, but it could also be a depiction of just sounds. Sounds. And in the light of the context of earthquake and wind and fire, these natural occurrences, most likely it was like a wind that made a gentle sound. Now, why is this so important, PB, when it comes to the voice of God? Well, let me read it the way other translations read it, okay? Instead of saying, after the fire came a gentle whisper, let me say it the way the basic English version says it. After the fire, the sound of a soft breath was heard. After the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. After the fire, there was a hissing of the wind as if softly breathing. And there was the Lord, and the Lord was there. What am I trying to say? The thing that we need the most, the voice that we need the most, is not a voice in word. The voice we need the most when we're at this cave is the very breath of God. What is happening in this situation is that God was not in any of these other sounds. God gets very close to Elijah and he breathes on him. What does this mean for you and I? For us to get out of this cave, we need God to breathe the Holy Spirit in us again. Do you understand? You and I cannot walk this life alone. We can't get out of this cave with power alone. We can't even get to the next generation and anoint them by ourselves. We need the fresh breath of the Holy Spirit breathing in us. Elijah was getting filled with the Holy Spirit. The voice of God was the very breath of God. What you and I need today is not more revelation, more teachings, more cool things about the Bible, more things that you and I can argue with. What we need is to stand at the edge of our cave, stand before God quietly, rest before God. And then after all the commotions in our mind and distractions in our mind fade, we wait until God comes and breathes new life in us. And when the Holy Spirit breathes new life, there is new power. There is new strength. And there's fresh love for God. The last time he did this, he breathed into the nostril of Adam and Eve. They came to life. Even in the New Testament, Jesus, it says he prayed and he breathed over, or he gently blew over his disciples. What's up with this gentle blowing? This, God is trying to say, you don't need more information. You need my life. Let's pray. The voice of God speaks to you in the wilderness so that you may know him. The voice of God speaks to you at the mountain so that you may believe in him. The voice of God speaks to you in the badlands so that you may confess to him. The voice of God speaks to you near the stream so that you may rely on him. And the voice of God speaks to you near the cave so that you may receive his spirit. Come, Lord. If you are in the cave today, right now, will you stand before him and ask him, breathe in me new life. Breathe it in, guys. Stand at the edge of your cave and let God breathe on you. Yes, Lord. Lord, the highs of Mount Carmel are fading. They're becoming a distant memory. We've been here in this cave for quite a while. Many of us developing a sense of pity and self-righteousness. But you call us out. You ask us to stand before you. And you breathe in us new life. And we receive, Lord. We receive your breath. And from here, Lord, will you send us? Take us out of this cave and take us to Elisha. Show us who they are. Give us the compassion and the love to invest in them. And in doing so, we will find that we have been far removed from this cave of depression. Thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you, Lord, for your voice. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your life. Amen. Amen, church. Love you. Have a great week. May God speak to you.